The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
This is an incredible prophecy that is found in Micah chapter 4, where we read these words, and it says, "The mountain of the Lord's house will be established. The word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem." When you really think about it, this is an awesome thing. And what even makes it so exciting is the beginning of the fulfillment of this incredible, wonderful, beautiful prophecy began at the beginning of the spreading of the gospel and the establishment of the church of God. Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. We're going to read several verses here, a couple of different passages. We begin in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, and he said unto them, Luke 24:44, and he said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." So Jesus is telling them, he says, "I told you about this when I was there, and all these things have been written about me, and they're going to be fulfilled." That's what he's implying. And in verse 45, and he says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Awesome. He told us a whole lot of things in those words. One is, they didn't really understand. He'd been with them for three and a half years, and they didn't understand all that he had told them, even though he had told them some incredible things. And he says, "And it was all told and all prophesied back in the law and the prophets and the writings about me, and now they're beginning, and now you're going to be able to see it because I'm going to open your understanding." Verse 46, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." It all began, it all started right there. Now go to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 18, we begin. "For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that heard entreated them that the word should not be spoken to them any more." Now, what mountain is he referring to here? Mount Sinai, obviously, he's referring to. And it's interesting because he says, "For you didn't come to this mountain." So you understand that he's saying, that's not the mountain you've come to. You're coming to another mountain. This is what he's implying, and so we're going to see. "For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be slain." He's still describing that mountain back there, and it should be stoned or slain, or thrust through with a dart. "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion." You've come to another mountain. You've come here. "And into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Wherefore, or therefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Now let's go to that first place that I referenced in the sermon, into the book of Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. Verse 1, Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And yes, we understand this is describing in its entirety, in its fulfillment in that sense, and what we would refer to as the millennial rule, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. We understand. But we just saw verses that says you've come to that mountain now. All men, they don't understand this now. They've not arrived there. Back in this verse over here in verse 22 in the Hebrews, it says, but you are come unto Mount Zion, which is the church. And you have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels. In other words, we're now in a different mountain or form of government, if you think about it in that sense. So let's go back to Malachi and talk, and it says this is going to happen. So this is a prophecy. A time is coming. It's going to be there. Jesus said, that's beginning now. It's beginning now, and it's fulfilled. It's obviously going to be fulfilled in the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, Micah 4 and verse 2. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Has this happened today? Of course not. Of course not. He's describing what we, part of the body of Jesus Christ, what we have access to, and he's also telling in a hindsight kind of way, what the world is still like. Wars and rumors of wars and all of those things are still going on there. And this is what he says. But that time is coming where there's going to be no more of that. They're going to beat all of those war implements into implements of farming. A good time. And so, yes, the fulfillment began with the spreading of the gospel and the establishment or the beginning of the church of God. And you know, brethren, those who are willing to come to the mountain of the Lord's house are going to be taught. And they're going to be taught God's ways, and they're going to be taught how to walk in his paths. That's what we just read. Micah chapter 4 and verse 2, we just read it. And it says, and many nations shall come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways and will walk in his paths. And so those who are willing to come, that's going to happen. But you got to also remember that's its ultimate, in that sense, fulfillment. But we also read the verses that Jesus said, when I was with you, I told you about these things, and it's beginning. And he's talking to the church. He's talking to us. And so what we need to understand, what we need to see is there's the world and there's the church. And there is what is going to happen to the world that's going to come in its fulfillment. We should be there now because we have it available to us. Because you see, we are willing to come to the mountain of the Lord's house and to be taught and how to walk in his ways. And we can do it now. The world is not there. The world cannot do this. And among the things that they are going to learn and that we are learning now is from these verses, it kind of screams out on a page to me, and that is they are not going to learn war anymore. There's going to be no more need of these military universities where they teach war. To put it in the right term, where they teach killing. It's not going to be there. Not going to be there. That's what we saw in Micah chapter 4 and verse 3, the last part. And it says, and the nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, I don't know about you, but you know what? I'm looking forward to this. Are we there? Are we there now? And you're going to go, well, of course we're there. We're not learning how to do war. We're not doing these things. Really? Maybe we're not learning those tactics that they're learning in West Point and Annapolis and all of those kinds of things, the Naval Academy, the Air Force Academy, and the other kinds of schools like that. But do we really even understand what he's talking about, learning war anymore? So it's more to it than that, and I think that that's what I want us to take a look. Brother, while the ancient kingdom of Israel often resorted to war, we can just see it in their history, this is not going to be the case with the kingdom of Jesus Christ. His kingdom is going to be spiritual. Yes, I know it's going to be a physical thing that they're going to go to a physical place. You know, the people that are there, I understand it, but the principles that are there are going to be spiritual and principle. And it will not need to be defended as a nation does today in the same sense. It's not going to need that. And they're not going to be dependent upon the use of force. Let's go to John 18 and verse 36. John 18 and 36. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Oh, okay. So he just said, if it's not of this world, then it is a spiritual kingdom. That's what you have to see from those words. That's what he's saying. And he says, "And if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now was my kingdom not from hence." And those who at that time have that opportunity and the blessing to come as citizens, they are going to learn a new way of how to respond to evil and a new way of how to handle conflict. You remember the words that we read over in the book of Micah. We see the same words over in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I'm not going to read those, but it's the phrase where it says, "Neither shall they learn war anymore." So that time is going to come. Now, with this information, what we've seen, you know, in mind, I'd like to ask a question. In what way do you see this fulfilled? In what way do you see this fulfilled? Well, one way is the teaching of Jesus Christ concerning, here it comes, our reaction to conflict and evil today. See, I said, it's much more than just the killing of people, being trained to kill people. It's much broader than that, of what they're going to not be learning. They're going to be learning something else that we're to be learning now, and that is how to deal with conflict and evil today, how to deal with these things in our lives now. How does the world today react to conflict and evil? War. It's the attitude of war when you drive on the highways and someone cuts a driver off and you see how their reaction is. That's a conflict. That's an attitude of war. If they had the wherewithal, they had the ability, they would remove this other person from existence. And of course, we never do anything like that, do we? And they learn war never anymore. Are we learning war or not? Are we learning to avoid even those simple attitudes? Because I'm telling you, that is what we're to be learning. That's the extreme of it. But what about not so extreme? It's the same attitude. It's what it culminates in. Here are some other things, and here are some other ways that people are known to react to conflict and evil today. One is they become someone who retaliates with force with the objective to hurt or to punish the other person. A second way that people today will react to conflict and evil is they will use force only for the sake of self-preservation. Now, I'm not going to make a judgment on these points at this time. I mean, you could say, well, yeah, that's right. Well, I'm not judging whether these are good or bad. That's not my point. I'm just showing you different ways of people react to conflict and evil today. A third one is some resist without the use of force. And in some way, what they're doing is they're daring this evil person to harm them because I'm an unarmed person. For example, that's exactly what Gandhi taught, and it's exactly what Martin Luther King and his group taught. A fourth one is some flee from abuse seeking to escape. A fifth one is some are unable to flee, and as a result, they are unable to flee or to defend themselves passively, and they allow others to mistreat them. So I have a question. How did Jesus teach us to react to conflict and evil? I mean, I just gave you some basic ways that across the board we could put a lot of conflict and evil reaction to it in one of those categories. Now, you could read it and, you know, put it in another way, but I think it does think it warrants merit. But I'd like for us to consider the words of Jesus and the words of his apostles on how Jesus taught us to react to both conflict and evil. How are we to do it? I'm talking about we, the Church of God. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smites you on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. Verse 31. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. We refer to that as the golden rule. Do unto others as they would do unto you. Only mankind is changing. This is do unto others before they do it to you. Well, that's not what the Bible says. He just told us how we are to do it. Now let's go to Romans chapter 12. That's what Jesus said. These verses we just read in Luke chapter 6, those are the words of Jesus. Now let's go and read from the Apostle Paul, and he makes some comments along the same lines, and so let's see it here. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. That's what we just read, just another word, but this is the same kind of thing. And it says, provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. And then in verse 19, he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. When we examine, when we actually look at these verses that we just read in Luke and in Romans, and we look at them very carefully, we notice some things. We notice that we are not being taught some things. We are not being taught to be a passive resistor. In other words, contrary to Gandhi and contrary to Dr. Martin Luther King, that's not what we're being taught. A second thing that we're not being taught is we're to be somebody who runs away. Though Jesus did teach that principle of fleeing other places in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 23, you know, it says, but that's for a different circumstance, but you can read that and you can see it and you can tie it in. We're also not being taught to stand helpless. So what are we being taught? We're being taught to react to evil in a positive way. And we're being taught to overcome evil with good. So, brethren, we should all see this point. We should all see that Jesus is teaching the principle of responding to active evil with active good. We're to be proactive toward evil. Now, that's probably something we don't think about, but we're to be proactive toward evil. And yes, I'm even referring to somebody who cuts you off in the traffic and all of that kind of stuff and could cause an accident. You have to slam on your brakes and all. That's evil. I'm referring to that act as an evil act. I don't know why the person did it. Can't give the judge their motives. I'm just saying that even that, because we could react in such a horrible negative way to this conflict or this evil that we could wind up sinning. So I'm even using that as an act of evil, and it's very, very plain that we are taught that we are to be active, to respond to active evil with active goodwill. In other words, if a person does us evil, we are to react with good. Let's take a look. Let's notice some of these examples that are used by Jesus. For example, he tells us, when someone curses you, what do you do? You're to bless them. Oh, that's easy to do, isn't it? Well, I didn't say that. I just said this is what it says. So if someone curses you, we're to bless them. That's proactive. That is responding to active evil with active goodwill. That's the phrase I'm using. I think we can get used to that. Think about it. So if someone curses us, we're to bless them. When someone spitefully uses us, we're to pray for them. When someone strikes us, we're to offer the other cheek. When someone takes our coat or our cloak, it says we are to give them our coat. When someone asks us for something, we are to give it to them. Now, all this has to be explained, but I'm going to tell you, I'm not explaining all these details. I'm just simply referring to what the verses are saying, because I'm tying it into an attitude more so than how you actually physically do this in everyday life. We have to look for it on an individual basis. That's another sermon. Or someone takes something from you, we don't ask for it back. And if we really examine these verses, because remember I said let's examine these verses and see some things that we can see from this. First of all, we saw some things that it doesn't teach, and now we're seeing some things that it does teach. And so I do believe that we can clearly should see and we should notice that in each one of these cases, we are to react to evil with active goodwill. That could be another word, love toward the other person. Again, the sermon is not about love. The sermon is about what we are to do based upon these verses that we read. We are to be proactive. We are to be active goodwill toward this other person who has just had conflict toward us or evil toward us. So I think that we should see Jesus teaches us another way to deal with conflict and another way to respond to evil abuse. In other words, it would be not by using instruments of war, but by reacting to the evil with positive expressions of good will toward the other person, toward the one who has offended us. I also understand, I clearly understand that we could say, but that's my right. I have this as a right. I'm an American, or I'm a Canadian, or I'm a whatever I am. And I also understand that that would be our first reaction. But I have a right. These people don't have rights to do this. I'm not responding to what they do, where they have a right to do it or don't have a right. That's not the point. To me, that's neither here nor there. We're just looking at what Jesus Christ said to do. I also understand that I did not say that it was or it would be easy. I do understand that what I said was, this is what Jesus is teaching us to do. And it is part of that kingdom that is going to come, and people are going to be able to come in and understand. This is what they're going to be understanding. It's what we're being taught now. So are we learning it now? And it's yes or no. Again, I didn't say it was easy. I said it's what Jesus taught, so therefore it's right. And I also understand, because we are Americans or Canadians or Australians or whatever it is that we are, and our background is, I also understand that we may be asking, why does Jesus teach us to do it this way? You know, saying, this is what he taught, but that's one thing. Well, I want to know why he taught this. Well, let's take a look and see why he taught it this way. In other words, what are some reasons that we are to act with goodwill toward other people who are causing us conflict or evil? Well, because we are, number one, we are to be different from sinners. In other words, we're to be different than the world. We're to be different from other people. God expects us to be different from other people and how they react to things. Luke chapter 6, let's go back there. Now we're going to go to verse 32. Luke 6, 32. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those who love them. Oh, he started making comparisons, and he's going to make us really feel good here, right? It's not about making us feel good. It's about us understanding what he wants. 33. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank you? For sinners also do the same thing. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank you? For sinners also lend to sinners and to receive as much again. I hope that we all understand that it is human nature to show goodwill to friends, to family. And it is human nature for us to react to enemies as these very things of what I said of how people react. The avenger, the defender, the passive resister, to the runner, to the helpless. Those are things I gave you how people react. That's how we typically react. That's human nature to do so. But brethren, we are called to be partakers of the divine nature. And I'm using that word by intent because that's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord and Jesus Christ, according as his divine nature has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now, remember I told you there's two groups. There's the world and there's the church. The world does not have knowledge or in part of this kingdom that is coming. They have all the stuff that is contrary to that, and we have the other. And this is what he's saying. This is what we have been called to, and we have all things that pertain unto, as it says, life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these great and exceeding and precious promises that have been given to us, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have been called to be partakers of the divine nature of God. Now. And that's what we need to see, and that's what we need to understand. And we are to be putting off, we know these verses, and we know these statements. I'm not giving you really any information. It may just be a different way of putting it together for us today. But we are also told that we're to be putting off the old man with this typical reaction to abuse. Abuse here meaning conflict and evil. We know that we're told that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verses 5 through 9. Colossians 3, verse 5, mortify or therefore put to death your members which are upon the earth. And then he tells us the things of, remember the two groups. There's the world and there's the church. This is how they do react, and this is how we are to react. This is what put these things off, which are on the earth. This is part of this group. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. This group and in the two groups. Which group are we in? Verse 7, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. In other words, we were over here until we were called out of it and put over here. And you say, yes, but I was born in the church and I've never walked in the ways of the world. Yeah, we did. maybe not in actions, but in mind, until we've really come to the place that we have really accepted and repented and all of that. Yeah, we did some of these things. And we have to accept that. We have to see that, and we have to understand it. And then he goes on and he says, but now you also put off all these. Oh, well, we could have had some of these even if we were born in the church, second or third or fourth generation Christians. We could have had some of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And that's what we did at baptism. We put all of that off. We said, I see it, I don't want it, and I accept another way, and that's not what I'm wanting to do. I don't want to be that way. But sometimes it's what we do. Another thing is we are to be putting on the new man. In other words, we're to be reacting to abuse in a new way. Conflict and evil abuse, that was the term that I'm using. Verse 10, Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And this is what we're to have. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. So the guy cuts you off in the road. What are we immediately to do? Forgive him. If there is even a reason for that, we should have had an offense. But that is how we react, isn't it? I mean, I can use this one because I know we do these things. I know that we have it. I know that we deal with it. We struggle with it. But this is what this is saying. Verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And here's the thing, as we do these things, we become more like Jesus Christ. And when we become more like Jesus Christ, this leads to another reason why we are to react with goodwill toward evil and conflict. Remember, the first one I gave you was because we don't want to be like sinners. We want to be different from sinners. And the other reason that we would react with goodwill is because we want to be like God. We don't want to be like sinners, but we do want to be like God. And that's the thing. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Luke 6, 35. But love you your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Oh, I want to be like God. Well, how is God? He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. We don't want to be like sinners. We want to be like God. That's what the scriptures are showing us. So God is described in several ways. One is he is described as being kind, even as it says to unthankful and evil men. That's what we said. Go to Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commend his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you could put your name there, just like I could put my name there. Jesus Christ died for me, a sinner. He didn't die for me because I was perfect. He died for me because I was a sinner. He died for you because you were a sinner. We were over here in this category. Now we're over here. But let's keep our foot out of there, because that's what happens we tend to do. So we also see that God is also just. is described as just. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6. Romans 2, verse 5 and 6. Verse 5, and he says, but after your hardness and impenitent heart, trust up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, I have some bullets for you. You know what that means. Most of you know exactly what I'm talking about. The first bullet is God expects his spiritual kingdom to demonstrate his mercy. God expects his kingdom to demonstrate his mercy by proclaiming the gospel of mercy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're to be showing praise because of where he has called us out of this group and put us into this group. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Second bullet, God expects us to be demonstrating mercy in our lives. Luke chapter 6 and verse 36. Be you therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. We read that one, but that's what where it fits. So we're expected to be demonstrating mercy in our lives. And the third point, God expects earthly governments to exercise his vengeance, God's vengeance or God's judgment. Do they do it? Of course not. Of course not. But we can see in Scripture that's what he expects. And they're going to be judged by God at the time accordingly to how they reacted to what they should have done, how they did or didn't do. But that's what is expected. And then we are told some things of how we're to react to that. Because, as he says, these governments, those people in those positions of government, they are his servants to which we are to submit. Now, sometimes we go, I don't like that. No skin off my teeth if we like it or don't. And if we do or you don't, the fact is what God says. And so, yeah, I expect that we would like it because this is what he says. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And you can see in the context, he is not necessarily talking about here at the church. He is talking about governmental authorities, anybody who has authority over our lives. And if we live in a particular place, we've allowed them to have governmental control over our lives. And it's that kind of thing. When they have this authority over our lives, then it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God or authority. We could read the word power or authority. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Oh, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. We can praise those who do their job in a rightful way. This is what it is saying. Because the point is, they are to be executing the wrath on the evildoer, not on the just. Well, I don't trust them because they can do this to me and they can do that. Don't be paranoid. Live the godly way of life. If it happens, God has allowed it anyway. I mean, I'm not saying that bad things don't happen to good people in our world. Bad things are going to happen to good people in this world because the world is in this category and we're trying to live in this category. But we still are to do this because this is what it is saying here. This is what it is saying. Romans 13 and verse 4. For he is the minister of God to you for good. He's talking about the powers that be. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. He has that authority from God to do it. He's going to catch it. The governmental societies in our world are going to catch it if they're doing more than what God has allowed them. I'm not dealing with that. You know, some people get all hung up on, well, this guy's too here. That's not the point. That's not what I'm dealing with. That's not what I think that we're seeing here. But unless we are, you know, legitimate representatives of that government, then it's not our place to administer judgment to evildoers. In other words, you get cut off. I keep using it because it so typically could be done to us and we could react in such a negative way to it. We're not the police. We don't have the authority over the highways. We have the responsibility for driving within the laws of the, you know, the posted laws. Well, I think it's stupid that the law is only that you can only drive 50 when the highway will be allowed to drive 60, and so I therefore want to drive 60. No. It's not the point. We didn't ask. They didn't ask us. We didn't vote on it. We're not the sheriff. We're not the police department chief. We're not all of those things. It's that simple. It's that simple. And I know we get much more involved emotionally in it and go, well, I don't think it. Well, yeah, it is. It really is that simple. What we are to do is to leave the vengeance or the justice to God. Am I implying they're going to do everything correct? No, I've already said they're not. They're in this category. That's not the point. You got to remember, who wrote these words? The Apostle Paul, who was part of the Roman government. Do you understand? I mean, just think about it from that perspective. He is not writing this from being an American in our laws today, in our highways today. He's writing it from being a Roman, living in the Roman time frame. And if you don't know anything about the Roman government, go do some study on it. You'll see this is much, it's a screaming at us today. We have excuses? I mean, we can do all of this based upon where it's coming from that he's saying? Romans 13 in verse 4. For he is the minister to God for good. That's what we just read. This is why he's there. This is what he's supposed to be doing. If he's not doing it, and he's doing it wrong, but he is supposed to do it. So what we're to do is pretty clear. We are to let God's governmental agents exercise the wrath. Pull the guy over, give the guy the ticket if it's a ticket warranted. Not us. Now, of course, the exception is within the Church of God. The exception was in the Church of God. And church discipline. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. We know this story, but I'm tying it in to where there is the execution of judgment that is done within the Church of God. And we've got, the world doesn't have any laws against fornication and all this kind of stuff. Not really, unless it's age difference and all of this kind of stuff. They could care less. Church of God cares. And I'm not necessarily after fornication. That's not the point. It's just an illustration to show it here. And as such, is it not common, not even named among the Gentiles, but that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. In other words, there is to be a reaction. And the reaction is, you don't allow someone who is doing these kinds of things to remain and then a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. We read that. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power or the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, there's a reason for the discipline even within the Church of God. is that the guy is put out of the body of Jesus Christ so that he will learn to not do these things. He will repent. He will change so that he can be brought back in. You can go on and read a lot of these verses. Go to verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one not to eat. In other words, we're not fellowship with someone who is doing these things who calls themselves a brother. This is not talking about our next door neighbors. This is talking about people who fellowship part of the body of Jesus Christ. There are rules, there are disciplines how to deal with it here. And here we have that authority. We don't have it out there. That authority is, you know, is out there. We don't have it within here, within the church. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? I don't have any authority. This is what he's saying. I don't have authority to judge them, but I do have authority within the body of Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying. You don't judge them, any that are without, but them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Okay, now let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know that you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now he's getting into another thing. This is a discipline within the church of God. It's not necessarily a discipline out in the world. This is a discipline that's done within the church of God because they're to be like God. God works and we're to work. This is, again, this is not a sermon about working and not working, but it's an illustration to show the point. I mean, we could get on a soapbox and say, yeah, because they don't care if they work. They put them on food stamps and do all this stuff. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. Is it biblical? No, it's not. End of it. They're not here. We deal with it. It would be dealt with, or it needs to be dealt with in a different way. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we commend and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, for if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. They're not going to be shamed in the world. But it could happen here because of Scripture. This is the point that he's making. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In other words, he's not an enemy. He's a brother, but he is still to be treated as a brother, and Scripture tells us how that brother is to be treated. And it's not like what this group treats them like. As sons of the highest, we read that in a verse earlier. Our duty is to show mercy or to show active goodwill. And so we ask, how? How do we do this? By showing kindness to our enemies. Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. Romans 12 verse 20. Therefore, if your brother hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. And another way is that, as sons of God, our duty is to show mercy by refusing to be overcome by evil. In other words, don't be brought down to their level. So the guy, I keep using this because I think it's very systematic. It's part of the symptoms that we see in our culture all the time, that people speed up and they jump in front of us, and so then what are we trying to do? Well, we got and get in front of him. How smart is that? Anyway. But we're to refuse to come down to their level by refusing to be overcome by the evil. In other words, don't act like they do. Act like God would do. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And then, brethren, here's the point. As we respond to evil with mercy and goodness, we are more likely to obtain the next reason for why we are to resist and to react to evil with good. And that is that we are just to do that, overcome evil with good. Don't act like in kind, but do like God would want us to do. That's what verse 21 is saying. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so here again, we can ask, how can we best hope to overcome evil and to change the other person? Can we do that? Well, I think the best way or the most likely way to do this is be reacting to conflict and evil with active good will. This is how God sought to change the world. This is exactly what he used to change the world. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Another passage that you can put here is John 3:16. God so loved the world that what did he do? That he gave Jesus Christ that we would believe that we could be saved, that we wouldn't have to die, that we could be saved. I'm not saying what the verse says, but you know this is what it is saying. And then in Romans 2 and verse 4, it says, or despise you the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. A change. This is how he changes the world. And he changes it one person, one family at a time. The whole world is this way, and he's bringing people into the church to change them to become more and more like him, who are going to be ready for that coming kingdom of which the whole world is going to be fashioned after this. This is also how Jesus Christ sought to change the world. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Interesting place to put that verse, isn't it? A lot more to it, but anyway. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And so I think, brethren, I think that clearly we should be able to see that Jesus' example demonstrated for us a better way to handle conflict and evil. And that is, his humility and his sacrificial love has motivated many people to change, including us, because of the example that he set. And what he's saying is, by us doing, following like him, that also should motivate others that they too should do the same thing. Their life should be affected because of our example as well. This is what he's saying. So, I understand that we're never going to be called upon to manifest this power of responding to evil in such a way that Jesus Christ did. I understand that. However, I do also understand that we can begin now to respond to personal abuses, evil, and conflicts in our lives today that we might receive from others. I also understand that we can react to evil treatment that we might receive even in a very small way with active goodwill by showing that we are different from sinners. We're different. It's not who we are. We look like God. We look like Jesus Christ. We are also to react to evil treatment by demonstrating that we are trying to live as true sons of the highest. And we have to keep asking ourselves, is it true in my life? And if we do this, the more we overcome evil and set right examples, others could follow our example also. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Is this what we do? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The bottom line is, as Scripture says, therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. We are not learning the ways of war. Like I said, it's much bigger than that. Much bigger than that. We are to be like God the Father and Jesus Christ. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, we are so blessed. We are so blessed.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.